are listening to Pastor Ben Eckel of Calvary Chapel, Keweenaw Peninsula, in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. Tune in each week as Pastor Ben teaches through the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Or watch us live on Sunday mornings at 11:30 a.m. Eastern Time on our Facebook page. You can access our library of teachings at www.cckeweenaw.com.
Hey guys, welcome to our midweek Bible study. Tonight's going to be a bit brief. We're not going to be in one particular passage of Scripture tonight. We're going to just go off of a thought that I have this week. And it plays into, this is going to be a two-part message that we're going to address primarily on Sunday, because Sunday we're experiencing a church holiday called Pentecost. And I'm going to cover, what does that mean? What is that like? You know, we're going to get into the root words. We're going to vet the movement. We're going to essentially just dig deep into what does that exactly mean to us today, the idea of being Pentecostal. You know, Calvary Chapel is a Pentecostal church. We believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It's something that we believe is valid today, where God didn't give us an outdated service manual. We believe that we need not just salvation by the power of the Holy Spirit, which you do read in John, where Jesus breathed his Spirit upon the disciples. They received the Spirit, and those same disciples, he said, tarry ye. He says, go and wait, and you're going to receive power. It's going to come upon you, and there's a necessity in the Christian's life to have supernatural anointing and power to do the work of the ministry that God has called you to do. And we saw, as the Holy Spirit came upon them on that feast of Pentecost, that they went out, the 120, shared their faith. Peter especially gives us great Bible study. 3,000 people repent of their sin and give their lives over to the Lord. And so we know it wasn't because of his skill and his talent. It was something far more supernatural that we see as the byproduct of being filled and indwelt and equipped by the power of the Holy Spirit. So as I said, Calvary Chapel, for some of you guys who know the movement and know the church model, we're Pentecostal. We believe in what's called the gifts of the Spirit. It's another term would be charismatic church, okay? There's a lot of churches that don't believe in the gifts of the Spirit. We're going to talk a bit about that. And because of that, they tend to be a little more formal. They tend to be a little more rigid in their doctrine. And they're right, but they can also be dead right in that. You can have a very tidy, organized theology. And I'm a Word of God person. I absolutely believe in the solid teaching of God's Word. But if it's not being empowered by the Spirit, then it's just really what's called dead orthodoxy. And so So we're gonna jump in. So, Pentecostal, what does that mean to be a Pentecostal? The word itself means 50, because this feast occurs 50 days after Passover. And we know Passover is the day Christ was crucified. He came back to life 3 days later. And we know 40 days after his resurrection, he ascended to heaven. And then 10 days later, the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples to do the work of the ministry. In the Old Testament, it's called the Feast of Weeks. And I'm going to go through and we'll explain that on Sunday. But this term Pentecostal, what does it mean? I mean, it's one of those terms where everybody throws it around and says it, but what's the definition? What does it mean to be a Pentecostal Christian? As I said, other terms people use is charismatic. The term charismatic breaks down from the Greek word charis, which means gift. We know when the Holy Spirit came upon the church, it gave supernatural gifts to men. Spiritual gifts are not natural talent. And so they're supernatural. given by God. But a charismatic Christian is someone who believes in this baptism of the Holy Spirit. Thus, they believe in the spiritual gifts given by the Holy Spirit. For an outline of those, you can catch that in Romans 12 and in 1 Corinthians 12. We're not going to go through all those. There's a lot of material out there, but do your own research. Ask God to show you what your spiritual gifts are and how to use them properly. And we saw in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came upon the church, right? That's the birth of the church. We're celebrating the church's birthday this Sunday. We're going to have to bring cupcakes or something. And you pretend that the little candle is the flame of the Holy Ghost. But as far as Pentecostalism is concerned, where is the history of this? Now, when you look at the scope of church history, there's been certain teachings that have come and gone and have been emphasized and de-emphasized, and there's been huge gaps throughout church history where there has been an absence of the Word of God, yet there was a strong devotion in the church and the Holy Spirit was still at work, and then there was times when the Holy Spirit brought back the Word of God in, but just the simple adding of the Word of God didn't take the church where it needed to go. It needed another element of the power of the Spirit. And so I believe the gifts have always been in operation, right? I don't believe that the gifts of the Spirit ceased with the canonization of Scripture when the whole Bible was completed. And I didn't see it end at the age of the apostles, as some teach. Right? Otherwise, God wouldn't give us instruction on how to use these gifts. I believe it's existed in some forms or another throughout the realm of the church, and the church has always had access to it. But the actual Pentecostal movement can be traced back to San Francisco in 1906. In fact, April 9th, right? For those who study American church history, it's called the Azusa Street Revival. Now, what's important about that revival and the outpour of that moment of the Holy Spirit coming on the church in the capacity it did then, it followed tragedy. Some of you guys know in 1905, it was the San Francisco earthquake. And the San Francisco earthquake ignited all the natural gas lines and things like that. There was huge fires. There was tens of thousands of buildings that got burned down. Over 3,000 people died, right? And there were some that taught that God was trying to get the attention of America, get the attention of the church by sending this unfortunate earthquake. But it created something where people were going, we need to seek God. And there's a preacher at that time, William Seymour, got together with his people from this apostolic mission. It was a church that was converted to a barn, and then it was converted right back to a church. It was a dilapidated meeting hall, but this small group of believers were praying and fasting and seeking the Holy Spirit to come upon them, and the Holy Spirit did. Right, we know this as the birth of the Pentecostal movement, and they didn't have a term for it. They didn't know what was going on. They just knew that the Holy Spirit was manifest and the presence of God was manifest with them, because this meeting turned into a 10-year event. 7 days a week, people were coming to meetings, and people were seeing supernatural manifestations. People were being healed. The gift of tongues was being used. There was spontaneous worship going on, right? The presence of the Lord was sensed and felt, right? There was a very emotional time. It was a very experiential time. The Lord was using it. It was really a catalyst for 20th century church, because out of that movement, you had, hold on one second, you had groups splinter off from it. See, God's not a respecter of men, and he allows division to enter into the camp. People started to scrutinize what was going on through the lens of Scripture and going, well, there's some things that are going on here that aren't found in the Bible. And so now that they're equipped and empowered by the Spirit, they're now going out and they're teaching the Bible. They're teaching what they believe is the truth. And then there were some that stayed, and they unfortunately made a teaching of man into a teaching of God. It became a tradition, and they used the experience and the emotion as the basis for validity for what was going on. And now when you look at those movements, I'm not going to go through and dissect every little nuance, but there was also a lot of carnality, there was a lot of flesh present, and there was also a lot of occult activity, right? We know whenever Jesus is on the move and the Holy Spirit's working in people's lives, Satan's there to corrupt and to distort and to destroy. And that was going on too. There were occultists, there were Satanists there, there were people bringing all sorts of craziness to the table. And so it received a lot of negative scrutiny. And because the gifts of the Spirit have been neglected for hundreds of years as a corporate practice, that the media showed up and said, what are these utterances and these babblings? And what is this gibberish going on here? So it started to degrade, primarily because a lot of that experience was not filtered through the lens of the Word of God. It wasn't matured. There was a lot of new growth, new believers, people that are, unfortunately, when they get in the practice of validating a move of God by experience, they go from experience to validate that. And then you run into problems because there's always a constant topping off. And so eventually this movement petered out in about 10 years. Thus, it spread throughout the country, and that's where we get all the various Pentecostal denominations. We have the Church of God, Church of Christ, we have the Assemblies of God, you have the United Pentecostals, you have the Oneness Pentecostals, you had all these things, and they were all formed by differences of opinion and different applications, and God blessed and used it and moved this charismatic movement throughout the early 20th century. And so it started to take root, and we know from American history that in 1929, the stock market crashed, and thus what happened was there was this economic collapse, which now, believe it or not, when the economy collapsed in 29, none of the churches saw exponential growth. There was no revival produced by the Great Depression. What it did create was depth and maturity within this small, fresh, new Pentecostal movement, right? And for me, in our practice, and it's incidental, it wasn't because of this, it was, you know, I my faith tradition is Calvary Chapel, and Chuck Smith, who's our founder, came out of the Foursquare Pentecostal movement, which was formed in 1929, Amy Semple McPherson. And so she was one of the first Christians to use media to promote the Word of God. Right, some give her criticism because she's in LA and, you know, she kind of went for the spectacular, but her and Billy Sunday were the big names of their era. Right, they utilized media to get the Word of God out. Now, I don't agree with everything that occurred in that church, and I'm not here to talk about that. That's of no consequence. But Chuck Smith grew up in that, and he understood there were some problems there, that there were some excesses and there were some teachings of men that became doctrine that he didn't agree with. But he also saw there were valid works of the Holy Spirit occurring, but what his movement lacked, what his church lacked, was clear, concise, solid teaching of the Word of God. And so as he sought to bring balance into his own personal ministries, God took him out of that. And that's where God gave him the vision for the Calvary Chapel movement. And this is where I subsequently have found my faith tradition in my home. I feel this is probably the most accurate way I can express my devotion and faith to God. He wrote a book. It's called Charisma versus Charismania. It might be backwards because I'm using the camera function on my phone here. It's also, he's updated it, and it's called Living Water. Those are great books. If you really want to learn how to use your Holy Spirit gifts and know who the Holy Spirit is, I strongly recommend both of these books. But Charisma versus Charismania, he wrote in the 70s at a time where there was a lot of excesses going on in the church under the guise of the Holy Spirit, and he sought to correct that by bringing balance through the preaching of God's Word. And so he coined a term called charismania. And this is how he defines that term. It says, charismania is an endeavor in the flesh to simulate charisma. It is any effort to do the work of the spirit in the energies or abilities of the flesh, the old selfish nature of a person. It is a spiritual hype that substitutes perspiration for inspiration. It is the use of the genius, energy, and gimmicks of man as a substitute for the wisdom and ability of God. It can be demonstrated in such widely divergent forms as planning and strategy sessions, devising programs for church growth, raising funds for the church budget, or wild and disorderly outbursts in tongues that disrupt the Sunday morning message. Whatever lacks sound and biblical basis and demonstrates a lack of trust in the Holy Spirit to accomplish His purposes in the church apart from the devices and abilities of man is a work of the flesh. He goes on to say, the balanced position. He says, this book will seek to present a scripturally balanced position between the detractors who say the devil makes them do it and the fanatics who say the Holy Spirit made me do it. It will also show who the Holy Spirit is and will describe His proper work of the world, the church, and the life of the believer. We do not ask you to blindly accept all the premises, but we encourage you to search the Scriptures to see these things are so. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. So, as Chuck brought balance back into the body of Christ through the era, what we call the Jesus movement. Some of you guys who are watching remember that back in the late 60s and the 70s, a great outpouring on the hippie movement became the Jesus movement, the Jesus people. Very charismatic, right? Very evangelistic. And some of us have been blessed by that ministry today, but there needed to be a clear, simple teaching of God's Word brought in with the power of the Holy Spirit. So Chuck now, with his idea to bring out a clear balance to this, let me find my notes here. He saw some things, and he had some safety checks and balances that he taught, and it's scriptural, and it's the same checks and balances I have. One of the things we see with the Word of God is God Himself says He holds His Word above His name, and so we believe that the Holy Spirit's always going to draw you to the Word of God, and it's always going to draw you to the nature and the purpose and the person of Jesus Christ. And God will never violate His word. And so in that, if an experience or an emotion violates the word of God, it's in itself in violation, right? It's we cannot use our feelings as a validity for a work or a move of God. We also can't use supernatural phenomenon as a validation for a move of God. And we're going to get to that. But because God holds His word above His name, He says that every word of God is given by inspiration for the complete man of God. All scripture is given. So everything you and I need to know about ministry and worshiping God and seeking the Lord is found in the pages of scripture. And so we don't need to look at these supernatural experiences or these feelings as validation. The word of God will always back up who God is. And so in that, God is the Holy Spirit, but He's also a Holy Spirit. He's not an unclean spirit. God isn't weird. The Holy Spirit isn't weird. You know, when you see these manifestations in the church where people are convulsing and shaking and making animal noises and doing these things that look like demon possession, that's not valid. See, the Holy Spirit is a gentleman, and it also says the Spirit is also subject to the prophet. One of the fruits of the Spirit is what? Self-control. Now, don't get me wrong. I've been in the presence of the Lord. I have been overwhelmed by the presence of the Lord. I've been overwhelmed by my own personal sin before a just and a holy God, and I've confessed my sin. I've been in a state of ecstasy because of the power of the Holy Spirit on my life. But those have been the exceptions. It hasn't become the norm in my life. the norm in my life is God's word says it, thus I'm obligated to obey it. And the product of that is the peace that the Holy Spirit brings into my life. But again, the word of God is our template. It's our filter. We need to filter everything. We need to test the spirits because we know that there's also an enemy who's infiltrated our church, Satan, who appears as an angel of light. He's a counterfeiter. There's a great book, Roger Oakland wrote it, it's called Counterfeit Revival. And he just simply vets all these TV preachers and all these people claiming revival based on these supernatural manifestations, and he just shows you what the Word of God says concerning those things. And it's a very good resource because it'll protect you, because there are people, there are wolves who have entered into the sheepfold who want to make merchandise out of us. And there are some people that are looking for all these hyper-emotional experiences. They're going from one high to the next, or they're looking for the next crazy manifestation. And when you get an experiential-based Christianity, you have to keep chasing that. And you soon lose interest with the Word of God. And I've had that. People have come through our fellowship and they've said, oh, all you do is teach the Bible? That's kind of boring. Right. But there's spiritual gifts. You know, there's the gift of teaching. There's the gift of the word of wisdom. There's all sorts of other gifts other than healings and miracles and things like that. Not that I don't believe in those. I absolutely believe in those. But those are not normal occurrences necessarily. Let's keep going. So we are to test the spirits. Again, we need to not let feelings validate our experience. But we know in the end times, it's explicitly told us that there will be many lying signs and wonders. You read that in Matthew 24, that maybe even the elect will be deceived. But part of the ministry, if you can use that term, of the Antichrist and the false prophet, they're going to deceive the world. There's going to be a form of Christianity that is aberrant, that's going to not be biblical. It's going to be a toothless dog, for lack of better terms. And it's going to be based on supernatural phenomenon. And never, ever are we exhorted in Scripture to use supernatural phenomenon as a basis for a work of God. Because, like I said, there are lying signs and miracles in the Bible. We're warned of that. You know, the greatest gift of the Holy Spirit, the greatest evidence of the Holy Spirit is what? It's love. Jesus said, they will know you are my disciples by your love. Right? When you read the list of the gifts of the Spirit in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, it's sandwiched between, or when you read 12, 13, and 14, right in the middle of that, right in chapter 13, is the love chapter. Right? And so I have a litmus test. If I put my name instead of the word love, where, you know, love is patient, love is kind, you know, if I put Ben in there, I don't exactly measure up. But if I put Jesus in there, because Jesus is patient, Jesus is kind, right? When the character in the mind of Christ comes into a person, that's where there's evidence that there's a valid move of God, is when you and I yield over to being more Christ-like. But remember, God isn't weird. God is a God of order. We're to do things decently in order. And, you know, sometimes there's times for an excitement. There's times for emotion. We're not to just be dead, right, and stoic. There's times that we've had believers' meetings where the Holy Spirit's been moving and speaking through people, and we've had emotional times of worship and very ecstatic times. But honestly, God is a spirit of self-control. The other thing that doesn't validate a move of God is the number of people responding or listening to it, right? The church has gotten into a numbers game that we validate how effective our messages were or if God moved based on how many people have responded. Well, Jesus walked this earth and there was 120 people at the foot of the cross. That tells me Jesus didn't have that much effect. We saw Jonah go to Nineveh, 100,000 people get saved, and he didn't even give them the gospel. He just said, 40 days, you're going to die. You know, you look at people like Jeremiah, who preached for 40 years, nobody responded. Ezekiel, nobody responded to his preaching, right? We're just called to be faithful. We're to declare. And so God has done a lot with very little. You look at Gideon, you know, you look at, you know, Jonathan and his armor bearer. They defeated 20,000 Philistines. So the numbers don't validate. There's a warning about numbers, though. Jesus says, broad is the path to destruction. So just because everybody does it and everybody's into it or everybody's responding the same doesn't validate it. We have to be careful. Don't go with the masses. But ultimately, love is the greatest sign that the Holy Spirit is in our life. So as I was explaining what it means to be Pentecostal, it means yes. It means not only to just be saved, to be born again. And if you are not born again, I want to ask you a question today. Does your relationship with God make you sure that you are going to go to heaven when you die? That's the most important question anyone can ask you, because right now, everyone will die. War doesn't increase death. COVID-19 doesn't increase death. The death rate in America right now is 1 to 1, right? Everyone who's born is going to die, right? Born once, die twice, and butcher that. And really what it says is, you need to be born again. See, we're born separated from God. We are born with a nature that we inherited from Grandpa Adam and Eve, right? The spirit of disobedience, where even Jesus says, look, I didn't come to condemn the world. The world is already condemned. I came to save. I came to redeem. And in order to do that, you need to have the spirit of God in you to reconnect your relationship with him. There's a sever that occurred there where we're spiritually dead. There's a separation. Our sins have separated us from our God. And so when the Holy Spirit comes, he mends that, right? He offers forgiveness. So that means we need to confess our sin. We need to tell the Lord and admit we have missed the mark, that we need forgiveness, and that we want to repent, which means we're going to do things God's way, right? You and I, we've been living our life doing things our own way, and what has that caused us? It's caused us grief. But as we get into the Word of God, because I know when the Holy Spirit comes into me, it gives me the will to and the want to obey the Bible. Jesus said he is the Bible. He is the Word of God. He is the bread of life. So if you reject the Bible, you reject Jesus, because in the beginning was the Word and the Word became flesh, right? You need the Word of God in you. But the Word of God is supernaturally discerned. And that's why he gave us the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit needs to be in you to teach you, right? The Bible is a love letter God wrote to his children. And sometimes people will tell me, well, I just can't read the Bible. I don't understand it. And I said, right, it's because you're reading another person's mail. God wrote this to his children, not to the people that don't know him. There's one verse in the Bible that applies to someone who is not born again, who is not a child of God. And that verse is, you know, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It's a warning. It's an invitation. It says, look, you need to do something different for this to make sense. And that's the very beginning. You know, when I came to the Lord, it's not because I've studied the Bible. In fact, I was very ignorant of the Bible. It wasn't until the Holy Spirit indwelled me that I now could understand. There was that will to, there was that want to. And it stopped reading like a list of rules, and it now read like a letter that a father wrote to his long-lost child. And me, being that long-lost child, I remember my first Bible. I took a green highlighter, and I just circled every time it said grace, and I just put arrows, and I put all these little marks, and I just had this childlike faith where I just was reading and just crying and being broken by the Word of God and just, you know, being encouraged and built up, and it was like everything I needed. That was the power of the Spirit in my life. It was renewing my mind. I was not thinking like the old man anymore. I put off that old man and I put on Christ Jesus. And so in that, my mind was getting rewired, because my mind was wired by everything the world had to offer, from the music I listened to, the television I watched, the movies I watched, the people I associated with. And there was a lot of negativity in there. There was a lot of sin. There was a lot of hatred. There was a lot of hurt. There was a lot of things in there. And God just came into my mind, Right? He gave us a brain, to use our brain to pray, to use our brain to worship, to use our brain to be intellectual and to have an intellectual relationship with God. Now, some of you guys know my background, being raised in a church. I grew up in the Catholic Church where we were not encouraged to use the Word of God, and it wasn't an authority in our life, right? Church practice was, and the Pope's edicts and things like that. We had a very, what was called, it was a very liturgical experience. So we related to God based on candles and incense and formality. There was a cyclical calendar of masses, and it was had a lot of form. It had a form of godliness, but it didn't have any power. Now, I had family members that were really caught up in very hyper emotional forms of worship. They were Christians by every means of the term. They were born again. However, they were in churches that did not emphasize the teaching of God's word and got very emotional and carried away. And so I saw the impracticality that I was wedged between. And I really told God before I even became a child of God, I said, look, if this is you, if this is all I have to choose from, I don't want anything to do with you. This is impractical. Not knowing what the Lord had in store for me, and there was sin in my life. The reason I rejected Jesus as my Lord and Savior at the time wasn't because of my intellectual perception. It was because my lifestyle was sinful, right? I was bound by addictions and all sorts of negative behavior. And sin is fun for a season. I was a young man. I was entrapped in that. But as I started to burn out and as I started to feel that my life had no purpose, meaning, and direction, you know, someone asked me that question I posed, does your relationship with God make you sure that you'll go to heaven when you die? But then he followed it up with the other question, what are God's requirements for you to go to heaven? And as a good church boy growing up, I said, well, you have to be a good person to go to heaven. And he says, well, have you been a good person? And my response was, of course not. I've used that list of 10 commandments as kind of putting a check mark. And, you know, I only got one or two things left I haven't violated yet. And so he says, so do you think you can anybody get to heaven by being a good person? Well, my answer, of course, was no. But a thought clicked in my head. Well, then how do you go to heaven? What do you need to do? And he says, exactly. He says, that's precisely why Christ came, right? You are saved by faith, not by good works. That if any man confesses with his mouth, believes in his heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, he shall be saved. Right? Repent of your old works and enter into this loving relationship with God through his son Jesus. Then that's where the living begins. God has a plan for your life. God had a plan for my life. Not only that, though, not only did he give me this very practical, simple explanation of what we call the gospel, the good news, but there was a conviction in my heart. You could say I heard voices, but I sensed deep down inside, this voice said to me, if I did not get right with God right now, I never will. And that was a scary thought. Because if I were to reject Jesus one more time, this wasn't the first time I've heard the gospel, but this is the time I responded to it. And I know from the scriptures that the more you say no to God, you build up a callus. You lose that sense, because the primary job of the Holy Spirit is to convict the world of sin. And so as the Holy Spirit's been convicting me of my sinful lifestyle and showing me through my empty life that I needed something greater than me, as I kept saying no, that callus got thicker and I was getting desensitized and I was no longer going to be able to receive that conviction of the Spirit. You know, the Bible clearly says for those who continue to reject Jesus, he will send them a strong delusion and that they're going to exchange the truth for a lie. You read that in Romans chapter 1, where you're going to start doing abominable things in your body. You're going to start losing your mind. You know, you see people that look like they're crazy, and I believe it's because they've overstepped God and they lost their mind doing so, because God is not somebody you can walk away from. The person of Jesus is not somebody you can look at and go, huh, okay. The power of the Holy Spirit isn't a thing that you can just shrug off. It's something that will leave you in a worse state of affairs if you continue to reject. See, God has given you and I a mind to love him. He's given you a heart. And the thing is our heart makes a convert of the mind, doesn't it? And so as I set my heart on Jesus, I didn't have all the information about who this Jesus was. I knew there was something missing in my life, that I had this God-shaped hole in my life, and I allowed Christ to come into it. And then in my rebellious spirit, in my nature that I possess, I said, I wanted to get into this Bible, do what it says, so that I can show the world that this is stupid and it's wrong. Well, I'm a pastor today, right? As my pastor taught me, he says, I didn't wake up one day and decided to say and do the things I say and do because I'm a pastor. He says, I'm a pastor because of the things I say and do. Like, I already made that decision 40 years ago, and it's just manifested today. And so that was God's calling in my life, to walk down those roads. It's not that I'm a perfect human being. I don't have any kind of special inroad. I have the same Bible, the same Holy Spirit. And so in that, make your calling and election sure, but I found my purpose for this world, this ministry I have now. Now, I know being called to obedience to God's word is almost intimidating, isn't it? Sometimes you feel God has given you a really tall drink of water and he says, now drink it. And you're like, I don't have the capacity to do what you've told me to do. And part of that comes from some of us have grew up religious where they just said, try harder or pull yourself up by your bootstraps. You know, this is God's standard. Be perfect as my heavenly Father is perfect. Good luck. Well, that's not what Christ says, does it? He says, look, I'm not going to leave you as an orphan. He says, I'm going to send you my helper, my teacher, my comforter. You know, part of being a charismatic Christian, someone who believes in the power and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, is you believe that God has given you this helper. Because guess what? You and I need help. And that helper teaches because you and I need to be taught, right? We need to learn. Jesus says, take my yoke upon me and learn of me. And so you're taught, you're comforted, right? That's the other thing, is being obedient to God is uncomfortable. It's going to take you to places where people will harm you. It's going to take you to places where you're going to have to cut your heart away from your flesh. And it's going to hurt. Things are going to go. The old man is going to be transformed. There's growing pains. And you're going to experience grief and pain and sorrow, honestly, like you've never done before. If God wants to use you and me, he needs to wound you and I. Because we need to receive the comfort of the Lord before we can minister to another person who needs that comfort. And oftentimes, as I look through the pages of Scripture, as God has redeemed my broken life, that my broken life is tuition. That's the down payment for the ability to earn the right to speak truth into people's lives. That I can look them in the eye and say, look, I've been where you've been. I've experienced what you've experienced, but I can tell you this, God is good and he can restore and he can heal and he can make all things new. My life is a laboratory, and as I yield my life to the Lord and experience his supernatural healing, not just physically, but emotionally, spiritually, he wants to mend all that. And see, dead religion won't ever do that. Religion just tells you line upon line, precept upon precept, rules. Just keep obeying more rules. No. When you have a relationship with somebody, all you do is spend time with them and you become like who you hang out with. And as the Holy Spirit is in me, the Holy Spirit now is upon me to do the very ordinances Christ has commanded me. I now have power. I have help. I have comfort. And I can do things now that I normally couldn't do. You know, it's encouraging going, God, you're so good. Because God's not going to share his glory with any man. He doesn't call talented people, does he? God picks from the back of the pack. You know, he calls those who are not as they are. Right? So he took a person like myself and says, watch what I'm going to do with your life. And I'm going to do it in such a manner that the people around you are going to watch and go, no way. And that's really our testimony, is letting God do what he needs to do in our life in front of them. We live our life in a fishbowl. But it's Holy Spirit power. There's no gimmick. There's no plan. There's no template other than being yielded. You know, Paul writes in Galatians, he says, don't be drunk with wine because that's dissipation. He says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. The term in the Greek really means being filled. Well, why would he write that? You and I leak. We're like a sponge. We absorb the power of the Spirit. We absorb God's word. But then we have holes in the plan with our sin and our disobedience. We leak. We're carnal. We blow it. That's the beauty of grace. Grace says you can't quit. There's been plenty of times that I've wanted to quit. You know, that was my favorite sport, was quitting. Quitting a football team, quitting wrestling team. You know, I wasn't a very good athlete. And so because I didn't qualify, I just quit. No one's going to miss me. And so we can drag that attitude into our walk with Christ, going, well, I'm not naturally skilled or naturally talented, and thus, therefore, you can't use me. But God says, no. I'm gonna put my Spirit upon your life, and you're going to accomplish things by my grace, by my unmerited favor that you didn't earn. You just receive. And people will be blessed by you. Jesus says, he says, out of you will flow torrents of living water. All right. If any man thirsts, let him come and drink of me. He's the living water. That's the power of the Spirit. That's as I'm teaching this message of what does it mean to be a Pentecostal. It means to be a man and a woman of God filled with the Holy Spirit. To be so overwhelmed by the love of God that it has to pour out of you and into other people. That I'm a conduit. The idea is God finds a loving channel like you and I to pour his resources into for the sake of other people. I'm not to just receive the gifts of the Spirit just for myself so that if I get a cold, I can just lay hands and pray for healing. Oh, praise God, it's gone. That's not the point. It's to be broken bread and poured out wine for other people. You look at Paul. Paul suffered with a thorn in the flesh. It may well have been a case of really bad malaria. This is a man who spiritually healed people, but he didn't receive spiritual healing himself. The Lord says, I allowed this to humble you. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. You see, young Timothy, he had problems with his stomach. God never healed him either, but those guys were out ministering and serving God through their weakness, because it says, through your weakness, God is made strong. And that's what it really means to be a Pentecostal, is the idea that you are now filled with a supernatural power that is greater than you. And it doesn't manifest in just weird things and strange things and prophetic utterances and all that stuff that, you know, unfortunately, televangelists have corrupted for us, or teachings of men, traditions of men have corrupted for us. But when you get into the Word of God, you see the power God bestows upon his bride, his church, to do the work, to fulfill the Great Commission, to make disciples of all men, but to first be a disciple myself. See, there's times in my life I read the Word of God and I just go, Lord, I don't see myself as that person. And the Lord says, do not look at yourself through your eyes, but look at yourself through my eyes. And that you need to pray and ask me for the Spirit in order for that to be produced in your life. See, the Holy Spirit-led life isn't about imitation. Right? It's about impartation, where the Lord puts that Spirit in you and now creates, he grows, he forms Christ from the inside out. He says, hey, if any man comes to his father and says, hey, I need an egg. Will I give him a serpent? Will I give him a stone? No. He's just like your heavenly father when you come to him. If you ask for the Spirit, is he going to give you something else? Not at all. What pleases God is when we come before him broken and contrite, empty of all of our earthly talent and skill, and go, Lord, use me, mold me, shape me. Give my life some kind of merit through using me. Well, then he does. And he sanctifies, he cleans you. That's a great Bible word for cleaning out. Spirit comes in and cleans house, doesn't it? It's the Holy Spirit. See, one of the excesses of some of these traditions of men will teach you that the Holy Spirit, or rather, excuse me, that a Christian can be demon-possessed. I reject that teaching because the Holy Spirit is God. And when he puts the Holy Spirit himself, God, in me, he's not into time-sharing. It's not like the power of the Spirit doesn't extend to my hand or to my leg. No, the Holy Spirit comes into me and I'm a vessel for God himself. Thus, he drives out the devil, right? And I believe the only stronghold the devil has on my life is my personal disobedience that I grow and mature through. I don't have some demon controlling my hands as I'm doing inappropriate stuff. I don't get into that, but I believe God is calling us to be obedient, but through that, he's giving us power to be obedient. But Christian, we have to also look at the exhortation. Being born again is just simply the beginning of this Holy Spirit-powered life. And oftentimes, what's begun in the Spirit will actually get completed in the flesh. There's the book of Galatians talks about that, where as the Lord has done a work, people now want to bring their talent to the table. They want to go back to the works of the law and dead obedience to now complete God's plan for their life. And God says, no, that's not acceptable. It's not by might, not by power, but by the Spirit of the living God is how we accomplish God's will in our life. It's the Spirit working in you and through you. Let me just read a little bit from the final chapter of this book, Charisma versus Charismania, as I started. It says, why charisma often becomes charismania. In Ephesians 4, Paul tells us, God has placed in the church certain gifted men, such as pastor teachers, to perfect the saints for the work of the ministry and to build up the body of Christ. The end result of sound teaching is to bring the believers into a fully matured state so they will not be carried about with every wind of doctrine. One of the greatest weaknesses of the charismatic movement is its lack of sound biblical teaching. There seems to be an undue preoccupation with experience, which is often placed above the word. As a consequence, charismatics have become a fertile field for strange and unscriptural doctrines proliferating through their ranks. It is of utmost importance that we allow the Bible to be the final authority for our faith and practice. Any time we begin to allow experiences to become the criteria for doctrine or belief, we have lost biblical authority, and the inevitable result is confusion. There are so many people today who witness of remarkable and exciting experiences. The Mormons, for example, bear witness to the experience of the truth of the Book of Mormon. They encourage people to pray in order to experience whether or not their Book of Mormon is true. One person says he has experience that is true, and another says he has experience that is false. Which one do I believe? Each swears he has had a true experience from God, yet one has to be wrong. Whenever you open the door for experience to become the foundation or criterion for doctrinal truth, you are opening a Pandora's box. The result is that the truth is lost in the conflicting experiences, and the inevitable consequence is total confusion. We know that God is not the author of confusion. Is there confusion in your life? Is there confusion in your walk? See, Satan comes, he's as a thief. He comes to murder, he comes to destroy, comes to steal, and he causes confusion. We're in a time right now. I mean, using this COVID-19 pandemic, if you want to call it, it brings about a lot of confusion. We don't see experts agreeing. We don't see anybody in harmony with what truly is going on. So that's evidence that God is not the author of this, that there's some confusion. And now in a time of confusion, when in doubt, don't. I think the Lord has allowed it to cause us as the bride of Christ, the church, to just seek him and to be still and know that he is the Lord. You know, in the book of Acts, Jesus tells them, he says, go and wait. Wait for the Spirit. Wait for the power. I'm going to give you power. and you're going to go out and you're going to be witnesses. He says, you're not going to go out and witness. He says, you are going to be witnesses in Judea, Samaria, and the outermost regions through this power. There's going to be an equipping which needs to come through waiting and preparation. And now it also says later in the book of Acts that the apostles, they prayed and they fasted and they waited upon the Holy Spirit to give them an answer in which direction that the apostles needed to go. That's the beauty of having a Holy Spirit-led existence, is the Holy Spirit knows your future. Satan doesn't know our future. Palm reading doesn't know our future. Magic 8-balls don't know our future. Ouija boards don't know our future. Only the Holy Spirit does. And the wisdom of the Holy Spirit is always peaceable. And so the Holy Spirit will come back to you and say, look, this is the direction I want you to go. Because he knows what's lying ahead. And he's always preparing you. Right? So trust the leading of the Spirit. Maybe right now, someone watching this needs to give their life to Jesus. Maybe they need to yield their life over, going, look, my life's full of confusion. Maybe there's no purpose, meaning, and direction. Well, that's where the living begins, because Jesus promises abundant life and eternal life. Now, keep in mind, if you don't have the Holy Spirit in you, your life will still be eternal, but it'll be eternal damnation. There's a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. God will not send you to hell. There's only one sin that will send you to hell, and that's rejecting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And he'll honor that over his dead body. He'll keep sending people your way to encourage you to get right with God. But don't let your hearts be hardened. You know, the Holy Spirit is the only thing that's going to navigate us from this season forward. Nobody has the plan. Nobody knows what's going on. The president, Congress, the doctors, nobody knows what's going to happen. Me as a pastor, I don't know, but I know the Lord, and I know he knows our future, and I know as if I draw close to him, he'll draw close to me, he'll help me navigate this, but he's promised me the power of his Spirit, and that's what it means to be a Pentecostal, right? Is to be not only indwelt with the Spirit of the living God, but the Holy Spirit himself is upon my life in such a manner that I am anointed. I'm used, I'm sanctified in a manner that blesses others, and that also brings about the will of God in my life. See, there are Christians out there that do ministry in their flesh, and they're just met with frustration that things just aren't going the way they planned. They need that pouring out. And we're going to talk about that. So tune in on Sunday, 11:30. Invite you guys to join us in person if you have the opportunity to, right? We meet in person, 318 Heckless Street in Lorium here. So practice your social distancing if you prefer. But we're going to meet in person. We're not going to forsake the assembling of the saints, right? We're going to bless the Lord. And we're going to hear, we're going to celebrate, we're going to see what the power of the Spirit, what it looked like in the book of Acts, and what God has promised, and the whole point of that Pentecostal experience and that feast of Pentecost. So we're going to go through that. That's what we do here. We go through the Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And so I want to encourage you guys, if you can't make it, watch. And so with that, I'm going to wrap up in prayer here. So hey, if you're watching, if you need prayer, hit us up on our website, cckiwanah.com, or just send a message through Facebook. If you need prayer throughout the week, or if you need us to call and talk to you, hey, you're not alone. You know, if you need help, let us know what's happening. If you've been blessed by this, you've been watching, hey, you know, it's always nice to hear some encouragement and how the Lord has spoken to you and through you, through me, through our ministry here. So just give us a thumbs up. It doesn't take much to click, you know. I can't pay bills with clicks, but hey, you know, good thumbs up is always encouraging. It lets me know you're watching and you care. So I'm going to end in prayer, and you guys just be well and be blessed in Jesus' name. So, Father God, we come before you, and we ask that your word goes deep into our heart, and that we can all be Pentecostals in the classic sense, that we can be not only indwelt with your Spirit, but empowered by your Spirit to do the work of the ministry, to be witnesses, to shine our lights before men, Lord, that we give all attention and praise and honor and glory that's due to you, Lord, and That same spirit that's in us and on us is the same spirit that brought your son Jesus Christ back to life. And so, Father, give us that power, Lord. Give us that peace. Give us that strength. Take out the confusion in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, love you guys. We'll see you on Sunday.